get into the Word of the Lord this morning, you can go ahead and be seated. I could have Brother Andrew Peterson stand. This will be Andrew's last weekend. Many of you know he's gone into the Army. He'll be heading off for basic training, some boot camp, I believe. And we're going to miss you, Brother Andrew. We wish you the best, and God to keep his hand upon you. Your success in the military. I have a deep respect for all of our veterans, all of those that serve in the military. You can be seated, Brother Andrew. God bless you. His wife, Leandra, which most of you probably know her as Lolly Powell, but Leandra Peterson, she'll be staying here for a while, and then she'll be joining up with Andrew, I believe, down in San Antonio is where they're going to end up. Also, too, I'm just excited. We have a special speaker today in our African International Service, and that is Sister Everlene Harris is going to be speaking this morning, this afternoon. And she's going to be speaking on attitude or gratitude. So I want to pray and ask the Lord to blessings to be upon their service. If you could pray for Sister Everlene. I believe this is the first time that she's got up to minister, so it's exciting. I'm excited about what God is doing. This is awesome. So we started last Sunday. Last Sunday seems like it was a month ago. But we started last Sunday on a message, a series on prerequisite to power. How many of you want the power of the Holy Ghost in your life? And, you know, so many times we want God to empower us, but we don't want to go through all of the process in which God can use us. We want to be the Apostle Peter. We want to be the Apostle Paul, but we don't want to have to go through all of the steps and the problems and the things they had to overcome in their lives. So this is what this is. We're kind of gearing this down a little bit. I have been struggling for a couple of weeks now. Seems like it's been months, but a couple of weeks with just a cough and a persistent throat issue. So we're going to continue our study. We started last Sunday morning. We'll continue tonight as well as Wednesday night. And if you can make it tonight and Wednesday night, these messages are built upon one another, and it's really going to become more powerful as we go through these. And when we look at the power of God in our lives and how God works within us and through us, it's not always those big, huge moments that make us or break us. We always think about, you know, if I can just get that one service, if I can go to this one seminar that is going to be a life-changing. I've heard so many people go to so many life-changing seminars, and I look at their lives and I say, I don't see a whole lot of change. You know, you can observe by people bad attitudes or bad attitudes. You can observe sometimes bitterness. You can observe all of, and it's not always the big events. It's those simple everyday small details and adjustments that we make in our lives that make us successful in all the various areas of our lives. This could apply to your job. This could apply to a husband, a wife. It could apply to relationships. But being consistent and being committed is what's most important to God. God doesn't care about how talented you are. He's not worried about your talent level. He's not worried about your abilities. He's looking for somebody that will be consistent and be committed. That is what is most important. We're going to read our verse of Scripture from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. This is our theme Scripture. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I'm doing something a little different in this Bible study, this series I've never done before. I want to explain this scripture on Wednesday night in depth. Okay, we're going through it. It's our passage, and we're building towards this. But over the past few years, we've been slowly discovering who we are in Jesus Christ, as well as what Jesus Christ has called us to be. I believe that everyone here, I've said it many, many times, that everyone here has a call and a purpose for your life. You may not know what that call is yet. You may not know what that purpose is. You may not understand it all right here, right now, today. But you have a calling and a purpose on your life. God has a purpose and a plan, a blueprint specifically with your name on it, waiting for you to discover it. So over the past few years, we've been talking about this. We've been going, some of us have gone through some difficult times, yet we have learned that we are tenacious and that God is our strength. We have also learned that we are worthy of God's peace, God's purpose, and God's plan, for He has for each and every one of us. And no one here is exempt from that plan nor His purpose. In the fullness of time, we have learned more about ourselves. I've learned more about ourselves in this season of time than perhaps I have learned about myself in any other point in our lives. But we must understand that at times God will delay His will for us. But just in delaying His will from us does not mean that He is denying His will from us. Sometimes we have to prepare in our own lives. We have to get some things out of our own hearts. Okay? So we got to understand, when God delays His will, it doesn't mean He's denying it. It just means that a delay was necessary to continue our growth and development for this season right here. It doesn't help what's coming up in the future. The past is behind you. God is looking to develop your growth right here, right now, today. So I believe that as we pursue after the holiness and the righteousness of God, we pursue His power. He will empower us, and yes, we will see the true glory of God as it manifests itself in us and through us. And as we step into our new season of life, God is going to change us forever. God was doing some changing this morning in our worship service. There are some of us that have paid a heavy price for this change, and God is going to honor that heavy price, and He is going to empower you with empowerment that you have never yet experienced in your life. When we look at our theme for 2017, our theme is empowerment. I love this theme. It's empowered vision. We want to equip you. That will be our second second quarter theme, and we're going to equip you. That is giving you the tools that you need to do the job that God is calling you to do. And then we want to engage. It doesn't do any good to have the power. It doesn't do any good to have the equipment unless you engage it. It's like you're a bulldozer. You know, it doesn't do any good to have all of that power in that bulldozer if you don't know how to use that bulldozer. And then eventually you got to learn how to engage that bulldozer at some point in time of your life. It's very simple. It's reach up, reach out, and reach in. But in order for this to happen, we must allow God to push us. If we need pushing, we must allow God to pull us. Sometimes God has to prod us through circumstances and situations and trials in our life to prod us to where He wants us to go, because we're stubborn. We don't herd very well. Sheep herd very well. Sometimes we're like cats. You can't herd cats. It doesn't work very well. I challenge you to that. Your challenge for next week will be to try to herd a herd of cats. Not really. Don't waste your time. I haven't had any luck with one, let alone I can't even get enough together to have a herd. So anyway, understand that God will push us. Hesitation. Don't hesitate. When God opens up a door for you, don't hesitate to step through that door. God is opening up doors in so many of our lives. The door is open. We have to go forth. So we've titled this series, Prerequisite to Power. This is part number two. We'll give just a little review of last Sunday morning. It was once said that nobody can go back and start a new beginning, but anyone can start today and make a new ending. And nothing could be closer to the truth. I don't care how your beginning was, but today you can start a new ending to your life. Before we begin this process of transformation, we have to go back and we have to look at some things that may be holding us back. When we stop chasing after the wrong things in our lives and we give the right things an opportunity to catch us. How many of you have ever just chased the wrong thing for a long time and you've seen opportunity after the fact? You've seen that I had an opportunity here and I missed it. And sometimes we just got to be still enough to allow those things to catch up to us. We need to stop chasing after and change our lives. So number one we had was stop spending time with the wrong people. Number two was stop running from your problems. Number three was stop lying to yourself. Number four was stop putting your own needs on the back burner. Listen, if your spiritual health, if you're not spiritually healthy, your family won't be spiritually healthy. All of our kids are in Sunday school right now. To the moms and the dads, listen, spiritual well-being and spiritual health of your family starts with dad. If dad ain't healthy, the whole family is going to be spiritually sick. Stop trying to be something you're not. God didn't create you to be somebody else. You are unique. It's just amazing to me that on this planet of 7.5 billion people, James Hawk is the only one that has James Hawk's DNA. There may be other lookalikes. There may be other people with the same name, but nobody is going to have James Hawk's DNA. God made us all unique and different for a reason. Stop holding on to the past. Stop being scared to make a mistake. I'd rather people make mistakes because at least when you're making your mistake, you're learning something. Stop berating yourself for your old mistakes. Sometimes we beat ourselves up far too long for our old mistakes. Stop trying to buy happiness. You can't spend your way into happiness. And stop looking at other people for that happiness. So we're going to move on in our lesson today. Those were the 10 we covered. We're going to start off today with number 11 for you note takers. Stop being idle. Idleness can manifest itself in a lot of different ways. Jesus warned us in Matthew 12:36 about idle words. It says, "But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty or every idle word that they have spoken." That's pretty stiff that we're going to be held into account on the day of judgment for every idle word that's spoken. Now, we can read in Philippians 4:8, as I've stated, the book of Philippians, if you want to study a book of the Bible, it's a great book to start in. It's a short book, but it's a powerful book. And when you read in Philippians 4:8 from the ESV version, it says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is any worthy of praise, think about these things." Now, understand something, that sin begins not in our heart, but it begins in your mind. As a man thinketh, so is he. So sin begins in the mind. You don't have to do anything or act out in any way to sin, because sin is in here. I could be sinning. You could be sinning right now, sitting in the pew that you're in, thinking impure thoughts about something else. Sin begins in your mind. It comes so easy and naturally for some of us that we don't even realize that it's happening. most of the time. We let our minds wander about thinking about whatever it wishes. And it's an amazing thing about your mind, because I'm concentrating on this message this morning, but my mind is thinking on some beef sticks that Brother gave me during the greeting of the guests. That's how the mind works. It's amazing, isn't it? I see my brother John back there. Good to see you, bro. The mind is incredible at how it can be seemingly in a lot of different ways and areas. You're listening to me preach and you're thinking about how long is he going to go today? I'm going to go a very, 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 very long, long, long time. You see, it's a safe place for our favorite sin. We hide it away in the innermost parts of our mind because no one can find it there. It's a perfect spot for hiding those negative thoughts, impure thoughts, movies and memories of past relationships, reliving and re-experiencing past images and memories. We can relive the hurts and the pains, and we can ponder and meditate till our heart's content, all while everyone else remains totally oblivious to what's going on and what's playing out in our minds. The mind is a powerful thing. It's a wonderful tool. But it's also a dangerous snare. It is no wonder it's written, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." You see, even as Christians, sometimes we have a very difficult time trying to measure up. We've all heard the saying that idle hands are the devil's playground or the devil's workshop. I don't necessarily think that's true, because it should go, an idle mind is the devil's playground. You see, because an idle mind is an undisciplined mind. It's a wandering mind. It's a mind that just does whatever. It has no discipline. And as Christians, we need to be disciplined in every aspect of our lives. It's not just enough to control our actions, although controlling our actions at times can take a lot of strength out of us. But the real battle that we face is to control the battle of your mind. For it is thoughts of our minds that ultimately control our actions. Without a change of mind, your outward conformity will fall or fail. It's like a tree with a rotten core. The slightest push will knock it down. We need to be transplanted. We need to change our minds. What was our last series? What was our theme from our last series? This all ties in together, church. God's got us on a journey. Blessed is a man that walks not in the counsel of the wicked or the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scornful or scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on this law he thinks about, meditates with his mind. Think on these things day and night. He's like a tree planted by the rivers of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all he does, he prospers, and the wicked are not so. All because his thought process is thinking on the laws and the principles of God. But what happens? He says, the wicked are not so. The wicked are not so. You want to know today maybe why God's not blessing you? What are you thinking? What are you feeding in to this 5 to 7 pound of gray matter that sits on top of your shoulders? You see, the man who meditates on the law of the Lord is like a tree planted by rivers of water, alive, thriving, strong, and mighty. And we need to take all of our thoughts into captivity and replace them with the Word of God. We need to condition our minds to respond godly in adversity rather than dive into self-pity, dive into cursing or rage and impatience. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you, God will test you, that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. In Philippians 4:8, meditate on these things. So this leads into our next point. And I could spend lots and lots and lots and lots of time on this because it intertwines with our last point, and that is stop thinking. Remember the scripture, as a man thinketh, stop thinking that you're not ready. Stop thinking you're not ready. Listen, Satan is a master at this. He's a master at this. I've seen more people destroyed due to the fact that they continually listen to the words of the enemy, due to the fact that they never felt good enough to get involved in God's work or good enough to feel that God would want to use them. I want to tell you something, that this is a lie, and it's straight from Satan, straight out of the pit of hell. You do not allow the enemy to rob you of what God already has promised you and already said that you are. It's a lie. It's a lie. Who told you that you were untrustworthy? Who told you that you were no good? Who told you that you were unusable and you were useless to God? Who keeps reminding us that we're weak and we're helpless and we're a total failure? Who told you you're never going to measure up to the standard that God has? Who's telling you all of this? We know where the voice comes from. It's coming from the devil himself. You know why he's a master at this? Because this was his greatest failure. You see, we listen to this all day long. Who tells pastors and preachers that they're not worthy to stand behind the pulpit and preach the word of God because maybe they had a bad week? Who tells musicians? Who tells the choir ministers? Who tells the music ministers? Who tells you that you're not worthy enough to play an instrument to glorify God? Who's telling you all of that? Who tells the elders? Who tells the ushers? Who's telling our Sunday school teachers and people in ministry? Who's telling you as you sit on your pew this morning that you're unworthy? Who reminds us of every sin and failure? Accusing us, telling us that your hands are unclean, your heart is impure, you have bad thoughts, and you have no right to touch the holy things of God. You're a disgrace to God. We know who's telling us that. He tells us that over and over and over and over again until he hammers you into his submission and under his thumb. That's what he wants to do. He wants you to submit to him and not to God. And the only way he can keep you that way is to continually tell you that you don't measure up. You can't even come into the word and into the church. You're not even worthy. I want to ask yourself, does this describe you today? When we look at our spiritual lives sometimes, all we sometimes see is inconsistency. And the enemy keeps sending a constant barrage of lies at us, reminding us all the time of those inconsistencies. I want to stop here for a moment. I've never once in all my years of struggle felt worthy to be doing what I'm doing right here this morning. I've never felt worthy to be able to do that. Throughout every ministry I've ever been involved in, Satan has always barraged me, just pelted me with accusations, and I'm unworthy to be able to stand up here and speak on the behalf of God. I don't know of any Christian, any pastor, or any preacher who ever feels worthy to be able to do what we do. But yet God has called us in our imperfections, and he uses those imperfections in us to help us grow into what he wants us to become. So whenever I hear strong preaching against sin and compromise, I immediately would feel condemned. I would think that I'm weak and I don't have the total victory. I'm stuck in this continual state of imperfection. Why am I even trying to please God? Have you ever started coming to church and Satan whispered in your ear and says, "Oh, do you really want to go to church today? You made such a big stink last week when you were there." You ever? Oh, you locked it in with Brother Tony. You and Brother Tony got into it out in the vestibule. People heard you. They're going to see you coming in there, and they're going to think, "How dare him come in here? This is God's house. This is a sacred place of worship. This is a place where dirt comes and gets cleaned up. We're all dirty. We've all had confrontation. Don't turn around and go back home. Keep driving until you get here. And when you get here, here's the next step. Don't sit in your car and hang your head low and say, 'Oh, I don't know about this.'" It's like we're going in for a root canal. Two root canals. I mean, it's sometimes the enemy just likes to just heap it on us. Get out of your car. Close the door. Hold your head high. Grab your Bible and walk into these front doors. You come under the carport and you see Brother Tony, who you just got locked horns, and you just, "Oh, I can't do this." Come in here and give that brother a big old bear hug and say, "Brother, I love you. Sorry I acted like a jerk last week. Let's go in and let's worship God together." Listen, we're always going to have inconsistencies. We're always going to have sinful desires in our lives. Push through it. Listen, nobody ever feels 100% ready when God calls you and when the opportunity arrives. Sister Everlene Harris, I can tell you right now this morning, hon, you're not thinking that you're worthy, and there should be a lot of other people to do this, but God called you to do this. If he'd have wanted me, he'd have called me, but he called you. God's calling us. You see, making progress. Man, my throat's feeling pretty good. Am I sounding good? I'm feeling good up here now. I could use a beef stick, though. You see, making progress involves risk. Moving forward involves faith and trust in God, period. And you're never going to be perfect. So stop waiting to be that perfect person before God uses you. You ever hear the old saying, you can never get to second base until you take your foot off of first base? We're stuck right there. And the game's going on around us and God's saying, "Run!" And we're like, "But I'm safe on first. Run to second." It's like those little peewee leaguers, you know. They hit the ball and they stand there. And the whole grandstand's going, "Run, run, run." And the poor little guy don't know where to run. And he just runs right out into the outfield. No! Sometimes that's what God says to us. Come on! Get with it! Number 13, stop getting involved in relations for the wrong reasons. I can't spend as much time on every one of these points, or we'll be here in July. But relationships must be chosen wisely. You know what? It's better to be alone than to be in bad company. There's no need to rush. If something is meant to be, it's going to happen. It's going to happen at the right time with the right person and for the best reason. And you'll fall in love when you're ready, not when you're lonely. All right? Next point. Stop rejecting new relationships just because old ones didn't work. This is all about empowerment. If we want God to empower us with the Holy Ghost, He's got to do a little bit of house cleaning. Stop rejecting new relationships because old ones didn't work. In life, you realize that there's a purpose for everybody you meet. Some of those people are going to test you. Some of those people are going to use you. Some of those people are going to teach you. But most importantly, some will bring out what is best in you. And if you find that special someone who brings out what's best in you, don't let past relationships destroy what God is trying to do. Stop trying to compete against everyone else. Now this is a long one here. We may only get to this point. I see this happening more and more in our churches, as well in ministries within churches. And listen, we need to stop competing against ourselves. And stop comparing ourselves to one another. I'm not Noah Strand. Listen, that guy can bounce around like nobody else's business. He's Tigger on steroids. I can't do that. I can if I got my trampoline. I could have my little mini trampoline in here, and I could be doing this all through. But I can't compare myself to Noah, and Noah, don't compare yourself to me. That's how it is. You see, if we do exactly what God has called us to do, and we get in our God groove, that groove with God, just you and God, there's no need to compare yourself to anyone else. Because when you're in your God groove, you got your God groove and I got mine, and I can't mess in yours and you can't mess in mine. Just let God just groove you to wherever you need to go. Feel like I'm in the 60s. Groovy, man. Brother John, you're admitting it. How many of you ever said groovy? Groovy, man. Some of you don't look like you're old enough to be. That's a Napoleon Dynamite brings my. Oh, Lord. Where are we going here? Groovy, man. See, we're not in a race against each other. It's not what ministry prays more through to the Holy Ghost. It's not about how many that you pray through to the Holy Ghost. Listen, I don't give anybody the Holy Ghost. It's a gift from God. And we could sit up here and we could say, well, I get credit for this. God gets the credit. I'm not going to compete against God. I'm not going to compete against you. I don't want you to compete against me. I don't want to compete against Bishop. I'm not in competition against Pastor Phil. We're not in competition. We're not in a race against each other. You see, we're a team. God is our leader. And I guess if we look at it this way, then I would probably be your coach. But how many coaches do you know get out there and play in a football game? Think about it. How many coaches have you ever seen score a touchdown? Huh? Think about it. Stretch your mind there. How many of you ever seen a coach kick a field goal? I've seen old Woody Hayes get out on the back in the 60s, get out on the field and want to duke it out with the refs, but that's about as far as it's gone. Coaches don't play in the game. But it's all a team. He's not even on the playing field, but he's responsible ultimately for the outcome of the game. He's responsible for bringing out the best in every player, and we have to make the right calls. God, he's the owner. We're going to follow after. It's his will. It's his team. It's not about what others are doing better than you. Concentrating on beating your own records, not somebody else's records. See, when Paul talks about this as being in a race, that we're in a race, It's like golf. Golf is the only game that you play against par. There's no other game. You're playing against how many ever. It's a frustrating game. You have to hit that little round ball into that hole, and that hole is like 500 yards out there. And the fewer times you hit that little ball in the hole, sometimes you get three times. Most of the time in three shots, I can't even get it off the tee area. That's why people like golfing with me, because they get a full tour of the course. But see, success is a battle that's between you, yourself, and yourself only. I'm not in competition with you, Brother Russell, because God didn't call me to compete with you. My competition is myself, my own flesh, and the enemy is my competition. And this goes into the next one. You know, sometimes in the process of this, we can become jealous of other people. Stop being jealous of others. Jealousy and envy. Good news, bad news. You see, jealousy and envy are emotions that we feel from time to time. But if they're allowed to become dominant in our lives, they begin to warp our personalities. They keep us from realizing our personal potential, and in some cases will lead us into a destructive behavioral pattern. Without question, jealousy and envy can and will obstruct our spiritual growth and your spiritual maturity. So if you ever want to have the empowerment of God in your life, you can't be full of jealousy and envy. It won't happen. Though sometimes we use the word jealousy and envy interchangeably, there's really a difference. You see, jealousy can be used in a good sense. See, the root word of jealousy is zealous. And that's the same word that we get zeal or zealous from. So when you look at this, when the word is applied to God saying that he is a jealous God, in this application it means he demands that we worship and love him exclusively. There's nothing wrong with being a jealous husband if you don't take jealousy so far that it becomes envy. I want my wife to love me exclusively and only me. How many of you husbands would agree with me on that? And how many of you wives would agree that you want your husbands to love you the same way? You see, in a bad sense, jealousy is a fear of being displaced by a rival of affection or favor. To be jealous is to be anxiously suspicious or vigilant. Proverbs 24:7 says, anger is cruel and fury overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? The implication of this scripture is that jealousy is hidden. It's hidden. It corrupts our motives. It corrupts our thoughts. And it affects our actions. To make matters worse, the object of that jealousy may be totally unaware that it's even going on. Isn't something how so much of this tracks back to our point here about the mind? You see, while jealousy can be positive, envy, on the other hand, always has a negative connotation. Envy is an enemy, is defined as a feeling of discontent and resentment aroused by another's desirable possessions or qualities, accompanied by a strong desire to have them for oneself. You see, Scripture reminds us in Proverbs 14:30, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Jealousy and envy is the art of counting someone else's blessings instead of counting your own. It's like telling God, you know what, God? You really ripped me off. Look at all the things that I don't have. Since I'm talking about Brother Tony, look at all the things I don't have, and Tony's sitting there with his nice new phone. I don't have one of those. I got the old flip phone. The numbers are worn off. You see, that's what happens. You see, ask yourself, what's something I have that everybody else wants? You know, Other people may have things you desire, but you may have things that other people desire. We can't have jealousy and envy. And this flows right into our last point of the day. And this is a really long one here. So if you want to just set your clocks back 15 minutes, we'll be okay. I'm just kidding. 17, stop complaining and feeling sorry for yourself. You know, sometimes life just throws us a curveball. Ever get one of those curveballs in life? Curveballs are inevitable. Unexpected surprises, they're going to come. They're going to level us. But understand, they can destroy us or they can become an opportunity for us to learn something. Now, when we think about Mary and Joseph for a moment, okay, just think about this. Think about Joseph and Mary when Mary threw Joseph this curveball. When Mary told him about her surprise pregnancy, that's a curveball. I don't know about you, but that would be a curveball. Now, it's quite certain, and I'm almost positive, I stand very confident here to say positively it affected Joseph and caught him off guard. You see, that's a curveball. Now, when you look in the story in Matthew chapter 1, it gives us five insights on how to respond to life when life throws you a curveball. You see, in Joseph's case, probably the first thing came to his mind was the normal protocol for adultery at that time, and that's a public divorce. Here my wife, she comes in, she tells me she's pregnant, but he loved Mary and he didn't want to publicly shame her and mar her chances to marry a decent guy possibly in the future. So maybe this impulse just didn't dictate his decision, but his character did. You see, when life throws you a curveball, so many times we go into an impulse mode. And God says, no, don't go into an impulse reaction. Go into a character reaction. And the reason so many of us go into impulse reactions is because we don't have the character we need. This is all about empowerment. You see, the principle here is grounded people resist impulsivity. You can write that one down because that's a word I think I made up. I couldn't find it anywhere. Maybe you can, but grounded people resist impulsivity, which means the ability, I'm making up a definition here, the ability to be impulsive. That just flows off the tongue. Just say it, impulsivity. I like that. You see, number two point is we need to draw upon our Christ-centered character. We need to draw upon our Christ-centered character. In verse 19, it paints Joseph as a righteous man. He was a good man, a compassionate man, a man of character, and a man faithful to God's commands. I don't think God would have chosen Mary. He chose Mary and Joseph as a package. You see, rather than acting on impulse, he acted upon his deeply embedded values that he was going to spare Mary from the disgrace. He had every right, even according to the law, Bishop. He had every right. That is a man of character. We don't hear a lot about Joseph, the father of Jesus, but he was a man of deep, devout character, and it went all the way into his bones. Rather than acting on impulse, he acted upon his deeply embedded values. So what's the principle here? Is Christ-formed beliefs or principles should determine our behavior. This is what happens when life throws you a curveball. Number three, face. Don't deny your fear, your worry, or your anger. Before Joseph acted, an angel appeared to him in a dream, and he told him, you know what, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. In Matthew 1:20, the gospel tells us that God spoke through Joseph four times in his life through angels. God knew that if Joseph felt fear, he knew that he felt fear, so he spoke to Joseph about that fear. And listen, when a curveball hits us, it's normal to feel angry, it's normal to have fear, it's normal to have anxiety, and it's normal to be worried about things. But our fight, our flight, our freeze portion in our brains automatically kicks in. And it evokes feelings that we can't avoid. As a man thinketh. But denying them or pretending they don't exist can make things even worse. So what's our principle here at this point? You see, we can't avoid our feelings. You could come up to me after church and you could say, Pastor Roy, that was an absolute horrible message. It did absolutely nothing for me, and if you got nothing better for me, I think I'll sit out tonight. Now, I have feelings. What do you expect me to say? Well, thank you. I appreciate your honesty. I would probably say that, and my mind would go in a whole bunch of different directions. But you see, I got to keep the mouth closed. The problem is so many times our minds and our mouths don't work together. You see, we need to obey God's promptings. You see, after Joseph had this dream, he obeyed God and he took Mary as his wife. And just as God acted out in a very unconventional way to enter into this world, sometimes we have to obey God in some very unconventional ways, what God may be prompting us to do. You see, Joseph didn't take the expected path of divorce. Instead, he went against all of the current social accepted ways, even the ways of the law. And he said, you know what? I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to marry this woman because God has proven to me that he's faithful and that God is in this. So our principle here is obedience to God is going to most likely take us into an uncharted territory or take us into a place that we have never been before. You see, this is where God is desiring to take us, church. He's desiring to take us into a territory out of our comfort zones and into a faith zone with him. So when life throws you a curveball, we need to stand on the bedrock fundamentals and principles that are found in the Word of God. You can stand at this time. We're just taking a break here. I'm just kidding. Our musicians can come. You see, we're not going to understand everything that happens to us at any given moment in time. I don't always understand why situations happen. I struggle with it sometimes, and I say, God, why did this have to happen this way? I've had some things happen recently, and I shake my head. I say, God, I don't understand this. I don't know why. Why? I haven't gotten an answer from God, but I guess I did, maybe. Because sometimes God allows curveballs in our lives for a reason. You've had some curveballs in your life, Brother James, but those curveballs, even though it was tough, did they or did they not push you into another direction? See, sometimes the curveballs that we get thrown into our paths are designed by God to shift us into a direction that is meant for us. You see, you probably won't understand it at the moment because your mind will be going 1,000 different directions. But you see, it may be tough. It may be difficult, and it may be hard. But when those curveballs are thrown at you and you reflect back in time, what seemed to be a negative experience turned out to be a godly blessing. You'll often find yourself eventually in a much better place, in a much better state of mind, and in a much better situation. So smile when life throws you a curveball. Let everyone know that today you're a lot stronger than you were yesterday because life threw you a curveball. So anyone here this morning reeling from a curveball? You want to get over that? Just come down here and give it to God. Say, God, I can't deal with this myself. I don't have it in me. Maybe you haven't developed far enough in your walk with God to understand. Sometimes we have to pray things through. We have to pray it out. Have to have a conversation. When people say prayer, prayer is just a conversation with God. Just as I'm talking with you right now, we can talk with God in that same manner. So I want to invite you this morning down to this altar. If any of these points, if you're struggling with jealousy and envy, and maybe you don't feel worthy, maybe you know that God has called you, but you're struggling with the worthiness of that call, no better statement could be made than come down here today and say, Lord, I surrender my life to you, all my imperfections. Understand, we're never going to be perfect enough. You're never going to be perfect enough. But I'm perfect enough for God. So if our praise singers, if you could start singing here. And I just want to welcome you and invite you to come down this morning and have a conversation with God and say, God, I need you in my life. I got some struggles I need some help with. I can't fight this on my own. Come this morning. Maybe you need healing in your body if you're sick in your body. I believe God desires to empower some of us like He's never empowered us before. And we have to do a little house cleaning, a little heart cleaning, a little mind cleaning. Won't you come this morning?
Heart out to God.